We turn together in God's Word to the book of Genesis. We turn to chapter 21, and we're reading the first 21 verses. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when the son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. She added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was gone. She put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. You've been working your way through a book. It's exciting, it has gripped you. You've seen the unfolding of the plot, all the twists and turns, and it's coming towards a climax. You're getting near the high point of the whole book. And you can see some of the ways in which the story is beginning to unfold. You can see something of where it's going. And you're gripped by it, you're following it carefully, and it reaches that climax. And some of it you could see, and you think, yes, I could see that coming, I knew that was where it's going, and yet there are other twists that you haven't expected. You're taken totally unawares, it hasn't worked out exactly as you thought. There are surprises. And of course a good book will do that. A skillful author will grip you and surprise you and lead you along through the record. And there's the mixture of the expected and the unexpected. And that's Genesis 21. The difference is, this is not fiction. This isn't the product of an author's imagination. This is the Word of God. This is the unfolding of His divine purpose. And in Genesis 21, we come to a moment that's been anticipated and prepared for from the very beginning of the record of Abraham's life. And we've been looking at the life of Abraham recorded for us by the Holy Spirit through Moses in the book of Genesis. Now when we come to chapter 21, that moment we've waited for and anticipated for so long finally comes. The birth of the promised heir. The son born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham 100 years old. Sarah 90. and the son is born. So much anticipation. The ups and downs that have been part of the story from the very beginning. And now the moment arrives. And we want to look at Genesis 21 this evening. And the passage we read, verses 1 to 21. We're giving our study the title, God Keeps His Promises. God Keeps His Promises. The first thing we see as we look at these verses is the divine promise fulfilled. Birth of Isaac is a striking testimony to God's faithfulness. If the birth of Isaac had depended on Abraham and Sarah, it would never have happened. It simply wouldn't have happened. Couldn't have. No possibility. This had to be God's work. And here we have a wonderful testimony to God's faithfulness to whatever he promises. Think of all the years of Abram's wanderings, called out from Ur, taken out of his homeland, brought to a country, didn't know where he was going initially. And God was working out his purpose all through those years. And we've seen some of the sins and the failures of Abraham and Sarah. So fallible. And so weak in many respects. And yet, God fulfills the promise to Abraham exactly as he said it would be. This is God at work. And it reminds us, I think, very clearly of what we read in Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the answer is obvious. And the answer that's expected is obvious. No, he is not. When he speaks, he fulfills. He never makes an empty promise. Now, God's people often fail. And the record in Genesis has been very honest and very open about the failings and the weaknesses of Abraham and Sarah. There is no glossing over, there is no whitewashing, there is no pretending. And this is God's word, and it is utterly honest about the lives of the people of God that are described here. And so we have seen Abraham's fears. We have seen him lying. We've seen him deceiving. We've seen him falling into the same sin more than once. And yet God has never failed. And God's plan and purpose have not failed. They were not derailed by any of the sins of Abraham. God still, step by step, worked out his plan. He had laid it in eternity. He knew exactly where it was going. And it could not and it would not fail. What stands out so clearly here and in the whole record of Abraham's life is that the fulfillment of the promise of an heir had to be the result of the grace and the power of God. We mustn't miss that. We mustn't become so interested in the details of Abraham and Sarah and the son and the natural human interest that there is in that. We mustn't lose sight of God. It's God who is at the centre of this record. It is God who is working. And we have seen him overruling the natural processes of ageing in Abraham and Sarah so that the heir will be born. It is a miracle of God. Nothing else could possibly make this happen. And really, as the record has unfolded, we've seen God, as it were, eliminating every other possibility so that nothing else could be the answer to the birth of an heir. We think of that episode where Abraham and Sarah try to rush ahead of God and help God along by taking Hagar as another wife for Abraham, and a son is born through Hagar, Ishmael. But he's not the promised heir, and God makes that clear. It is not Ishmael. It is not going to be by that means. And year follows year. And Abraham and Sarah are getting older and older. But the birth of a son, humanly speaking, is utterly impossible. And yet God's word is fulfilled exactly. To the very letter. We are told in verse 2. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Not a moment early, not a moment late. God, as it were, had the date on his calendar, and so it was. The Lord is sovereign, and the Lord is gracious. And those truths surely stand out so very clearly in the record here in Genesis 21. Gracious and a sovereign God. And of course, Abraham and Sarah are full of joy and amazement. And they're praising God. You see it in verses 6 and 7. You can hear it in Sarah's voice. God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. People will share in her natural delight. And how different from the laughter that was recorded back in chapter 18, the laughter of unbelief. Can't happen. And Sarah laughed when she thought in the tent God couldn't hear and God heard. How different the laughter in chapter 21. She's filled with joy at the grace and the goodness of God. God has done what he promised. The name Isaac probably means something like he laughs. And there would be a permanent record every day. They look at Isaac and they think of the laughter of joy. God fulfilled his promise. They could see it before their very eyes. They would never forget it. God has been gracious to them. And perhaps a reminder too for Sarah of her unbelief earlier on. A little rebuke. Laughter. The laughter of unbelief for the laughter of faith. The laughter of faith. God has been gracious. And as we've been looking the life of Abraham thus far, surely we have seen people who are no different from us. Yes, they lived not just centuries ago, millennia ago. Something like 1800 BC. More or less 4,000 years ago. They think they're utterly different from us. What could they have in common with people living in the 21st century, a technological age? And the answer is everything. Here are human beings just like us, who doubts, who fall into sin, who feel God, and yet by God's grace do have faith. People whom the Lord looks after, whose faith the Lord preserves in difficult, testing, dark times, whose faith God never allowed to be extinguished, even when sometimes it seemed they were right on the brink. Here are two people that find their place in Hebrews 11, the great record of the heroes and the heroines of faith among God's people. Faith that's God's gift. And the scriptures make it clear this was not an achievement of Abraham and Sarah. It's a gift of God. Faith is always God's gift. And so the praise and the glory don't belong to Abraham or to Sarah. They belong to God who made them anything that was good in them. Romans 4 gives us a commentary on this, and there are many things in Romans particularly that provide instruction and explanation about the life of Abraham. Romans 4, verse 20, verse 21, we're told of Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Though sometimes Abraham's faith was very weak, God did not allow it to die. He maintained the flame. This is a God who keeps his promise of an heir. This is God who keeps all of his promises. Promises that led to the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of the Redeemer from the line of Abraham. Because that is why Abraham and Isaac are so important. It's from this family line the Lord Jesus Christ will be born. The God who maintained this promise is the God who maintained his promise to give a Saviour. All the promises of the Old Testament of a Redeemer, of a Saviour fulfilled in Christ. Not one word fails. We can hold on to God's promises. Because he's made many promises to us if we're Christians this evening. And the Lord won't let one of those promises fail. The book of Lamentations, maybe the last place you would expect to find words like this. A book written in a time of devastation and despair in the hearts of many people. Lamentations 3:23. Great is your faithfulness. And there was a man who in dark, dark days knew that God would keep his promises faithfully. And he has done, and he will do. There's tremendous encouragement in this record in Genesis 21. Here is a sovereign God whose promise cannot and will not fail. The divine promise fulfilled. But then secondly, we think of the covenant line established. The covenant line established. Let's think a little more about the birth of Isaac, this promised heir. Isaac grows up, his early years pass, and then here in the record in Genesis 21, we have an account of an incident that seems to be just a repetition of the hard treatment that Hagar got back in chapter 16. Remember, Hagar was driven out to take the child with her. She was put out of Abraham's household. And we think here it is again. Same thing. Hagar is suffering. And yet when we look clearly at what is written here and what the Bible elsewhere tells us about these events, it gives us a different perspective on what is happening. Here's one of the twists in the narrative. It's unexpected. We expect, if we have faith in God, Isaac will be born. But then what about Ishmael? How will all of that work out? And we're told how it works out. Hagar again has to leave Abraham's household. But this time it is so different because now it is done with God's approval. God tells Abraham to accept this, to let Hagar and Ishmael go. We're told in verse 9, Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And our first reaction might be, well, that's kids for you. You know, they're so cruel to each other. And you think of little kids being nasty to each other. You know some kids, and they're probably better than that, but that's what we might think of. But it's not like that. Ishmael's 15, 16. He's not a little kid. He's grown up. And in the culture of that day, he was not a child. And what we see here is a revelation of the heart of Ishmael in his attitude to Isaac. And it tells us about his attitude to God and to God's purpose of salvation. There are deep things going on here. It's not kids mocking each other. This is Ishmael revealing very clearly how he views God's purpose. It's not childish cruelty. They give him a clip in the ear, and that's the end of it. Here's the settled heart attitude of a young man who is revealing the direction in which his life is going. Ishmael reveals himself as a man who has no sense of spiritual values, who has no conception of Isaac's place in God's purposes. He would have been told. It would have been explained to him as he grew up what God was doing and the place Isaac would fulfill in God's purpose. But we see Ishmael acting from unbelief, from envy, perhaps a resentment, maybe to a degree we can understand it, a resentment of Isaac. Here's this youngster comes in and takes Ishmael's place as he thought of it. And he mocks and he scorns. And there's a hard edge to his mockery. And the way it's recounted here suggests it wasn't just a one-off. But this is the attitude of his heart that keeps coming to the surface. And you imagine something of the unrest and the tensions and the divisions that would cause within Abraham's household. There is always that dark element there in the midst of the blessing of God. How are they to deal with it? And the New Testament tells us the importance and the significance of what's happening here. In Galatians 4:29, the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael is drawn, and we are told there, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And that is what is happening. It's the persecution of a child of God by an unbeliever. And you see the spiritual gulf becoming more and more clear between the two sons, the son of promise and the son who was the son of Abraham, but not the son of promise. And you see the unregenerate heart of Ishmael in the way he treats Isaac, the son of promise. And there is a fundamental incompatibility between the natural man and his sin and the child of God. And that works itself out in Abraham's family. And there's a deep spiritual tension there that will not go away. The son of promise and the son of the slave woman. And ultimately, in the purpose of God, they cannot coexist. Well, we say, well, surely it was a bit much, was it not? Over the top, sending him away from the family. Could something else not have been done? Is this not excessive? And yet, in the purpose of God, it is necessary. God overrules. Whether Sarah's motives were unmixed or not, we can't be sure. But the outworking of what she suggests God says to Abraham, accept it. That's the way it has to be. That's the way it's going to be. The unspiritual attitude and ways of Ishmael could do tremendous damage in the family of Abraham, in the household of God's people. Ultimately, his presence cannot continue. Maybe Sarah was quicker to see that on this occasion. Abraham's sight, in a sense, is blurred by his natural affection for his son. But God says, let it be so. And it is God who decides the matter. It is God who says what must take place, that Ishmael must leave the household of Abraham. And the reason is, finally, the covenant line will run through Isaac. That is what God had said. Through the heir born as a result of promise, the line of covenant will run to Christ and to the people who are saved by the work of Christ. Through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And God stresses it. The choice is put beyond doubt in verse 12. God says to Abraham, do not be so distressed. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring, your seed, will be reckoned. Here is the sovereign choice of God himself. It is God who decrees that the line will be through Isaac, not through Ishmael. It will not be a matter of natural descent. It will be a matter of spiritual descent. And we don't understand that. We don't really understand what's happening here. It is not a matter of blood. It is a matter of grace and of faith. And again, Paul spells it out for us in Romans 9. At verse 7, this is what the apostle writes. Back to verse 6 for the context. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary. Then Paul quotes this text. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Paul tells us clearly and unmistakably, it is by grace through faith. It is not a matter of descent or blood. Anything that Isaac will be, anything that will be good in this man, will be the result of the grace of God. It is not simply that God, as it were, foresees how Isaac will grow up and how Ishmael will grow up. And he sees one of them will be a better lad than the other. And he picks the better one. No. There's nothing in the heart of Isaac by nature to distinguish him from Ishmael. The only difference is made by the grace of God. Isaac received God's grace and believed. Ishmael did not, and Ishmael continued in his chosen path of sin, for which he was completely responsible. And it is always so. It's true for us. If you sit here this evening as a Christian, the reason you are a Christian, the reason you are a child of God, is God's grace. Nothing else distinguishes you from any unsaved sinner tonight. Only God's grace. Doesn't matter who your parents, your grandparents were. They may have been pillars of the church, or they may have been the most flagrant sinners on the face of the earth. It is a privilege to have godly parents, godly relatives, but that won't save you. It has never saved anybody. Only the grace of God saves. Isaac believed. Ishmael did not. God's grace made the difference. So again, the grace of God stands out. Even our faith is the gift of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. And so, as God's hand is at work, here in Genesis 21, Galatians 4:30 tells us what was happening. What God, in effect, was saying to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. It is God's purpose, God's grace, working out according to his eternal plan. And so we do see the promise fulfilled. We see the covenant line established through Isaac, as God had always said. And he keeps that word. He keeps that promise. One thing more we see. We come to the end of our study this evening. And that finally is the rejected son preserved. The rejected son preserved. Because God hasn't finished keeping his promises. Deliberately gave this study the title, God Keeps His Promises. Because there's more than one promise working out in Genesis 21. For Abraham's sake, God affords Hagar and Ishmael protection. They do not perish in the wilderness. More than that, verse 18, God graciously gives a promise that he will make Ishmael into a great nation. And God had said that previously to Hagar. Last time she'd been driven from Abraham's household, and God's promise still hasn't changed. There is a promise for Ishmael that will be fulfilled. A nation did come from Ishmael, the Edomites, one of the nations on Israel's borders. God is still working, even with Hagar and Ishmael. Even with Ishmael, who is in unbelief and sin, and as far as we are aware, never changed. And yet God still had a blessing for him. Nothing in comparison to the glorious prospects ahead of Isaac, of course. But nevertheless, verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up. Not in saving grace, but in what we call common grace, common to all. God does give blessings to the unsaved. God does give them many things in his goodness and his love. And so it was with Ishmael. Here is God being good to him, even in his sin and his unbelief. And you see that unbelief still in the marrying of an Egyptian, one outside the people of God, one outside their faith. But even to him, God gives a measure of blessing. But it's in Isaac. It's in Isaac the covenant line will continue. It's through Isaac that the Messiah, the Redeemer, will come, the Lord Jesus Christ. God may give blessings and gifts to unbelievers. He does. And we benefit from them. But let us never confuse the issue. Let us never lose sight of the fact that only by saving grace can sinners like you and me be found among the people of God. There is no other hope for us, for any of us. And if a man, if a woman lacks a living faith in God, however many blessings they have, and however many gifts they have, they're lacking the most important thing of all. They're lacking that gift of salvation by grace. And if we have that, there may be many things we don't have. There may be many things we'd like to have that God doesn't give to us. But we have the most important thing of all. We're reminded in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Isaac received that blessing. Many of us here this evening have received that blessing, and all the praise, all the glory is to God's name. It's not to our credit. But make sure that whatever else you have in life or don't have, you receive that one great glorious gift of salvation through trusting in Christ. If you have that, you have everything. If you don't have that, you have nothing. Through Isaac, by God's grace, the blessing flowed. It flows to us. From Isaac's line, our Saviour was born. Sovereign, a gracious God, you're so good. Pours out his blessings. Through faith in Christ, that gift of salvation can be yours. The most precious, the most wonderful gift. Faith in Christ that saves. That brings you among the people of God. Brings you blessings that will last forever and ever. God keeps his promises. They never fail. He's promised salvation to all who trust in Christ. If you trust in Christ, That promise will never fail. And he will bring you to glory to be with him forever. It cannot fail. It's God's word. Receive the gift.